Greetings and blessings to you all this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, our common Savior. When I say common, I mean the one we have in common, extraordinary. One of the reasons I accepted the Jonathan's invitation to preach here is just another opportunity for me to thank you again for taking in my parents in their senior years and just taking them in your congregation here and looking out for them, taking care of them. Thank you for that. It's been a little while back now. This year is 56 years since I moved out of your community, so there's been a lot of changes. It's over half a century ago. But like Jonathan was saying, we did come back to visit as long as my parents were living here. So we still consider this a very special connection, and we're glad to be here with you today. I want to share a message, very simple title, and a very simple message, yet very profound. Our focal scripture, you can turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. Our focal scripture this morning is in the 14th verse, where it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We sang that song, that last song we just sang about the cross, and that's what I want to make the focal point of this message as well. We think about the cross, and we think of what Jesus was sharing here, where we have a master of Israel here meeting the teacher come from God. And Jesus is revealing a mystery here that was hid from ages and generations, and now is being revealed. And it was a mystery. It's something that Nicodemus here, this master of Israel, had a hard time to grasp and to understand exactly what Jesus was talking about. And so this morning, as I share this with you, talking about this act of Moses there in the wilderness, I think there's something in here for all of us. There's something here for those of us who have been on the journey a long time. And there's something there for those who are in the middle of it and something who are just beginning the journey. And there's something here for those who haven't started yet as well. The cross is there for all of us. And the message is for all of us. And as we look at the context, we'll understand that. But, you know, he says here that in that account that we read in Numbers, that everyone who looked at that brazen serpent who had been bitten was cured. They lived. They were sentenced to death, but they lived. And it, I think it's good for us to take a fresh look at Calvary every once in a while, quite often. We need that look at Calvary again to remind us of where we came from and where we're going. And to remind us of the goodness of God and his grace, which is always spoken of in abundance in the scripture. I love that subject of the grace of God because it's the grace wherein we stand. It's the grace of God for salvation, but it's also the grace of God wherein we stand. And it's given to us in abundance, and so that we're all without excuse. We cannot say, well, it's just too tough, too difficult, too hard, and there's no way I can make it. I'm sorry, I have to give up. No, none of us can say that, because the grace wherein we stand is given to us in abundance. It's always referred to that way. I'm just going to share one of my favorite illustrations from the Old Testament when it talks about the grace of God, is when Joseph was sending his brothers back again to bring their families to Egypt. And they had a feast there earlier when it was exposed, when he exposed himself to his brothers, and he says that he gave Benjamin five times more than he gave to the other brothers, and Benjamin was his younger brother. And so it's a type of Christ and his brethren, which he says he is not ashamed to call us brethren, but he gave him five times more. And I'm sure Benjamin couldn't eat five times more than his brethren did, but he gave him food in abundance. And that's the number five in Bible numerology is the number for grace. And then when he sent them back, he says he gave them all a change of garment, but he gave Benjamin five changes of garment, and he gave him 300 pieces of silver. And it's talking about the riches of his grace. And that's the way God views us. And that is what God does for us. That's the grace of God extended to us in abundance. You know, the price of a slave was only 20 pieces of silver. That's what Joseph was sold for. But here he gave his younger brother 300 pieces of silver, the riches of his grace. It's just, it's amazing what God will do for his people and what he continues to do. And so that burning venom of the serpent that bit those who murmured and complained and backslid can be reversed again by a fresh look at the cross. I'm going to turn to John chapter 3 now and just read the first 21 verses. This gives us context for what I want to talk about. Here is now Jesus answering the question on how can a man be born again. This was that mystery that was hidden from ages and generations, and now is being revealed. How can a man be born again? And also talking about the coming and the movement of the Holy Spirit in that process. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that which that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our right witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Jesus lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. Okay, so here we have this master of Israel, who was well acquainted and versed in the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus is teaching him about the new birth, what it's going to take for him to be approved of God. And it certainly will not be accomplished by the keeping of the Old Testament law and ceremonies. There's something deeper than that. And he is being introduced to this fulfillment of Old Testament practice and ceremonies and so on and law. Now here was a man who was well acquainted with the story of the serpent on the pole in the wilderness. He knew about that. He read about it, but here was a deeper meaning than he had ever comprehended. And Jesus is using this example just before he gives us the golden text of the scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so what is in here that will help Nicodemus to understand this mystery that was hid from ages and generations? We have examples in the New Testament. In fact, in the early days of the New Testament, when it talks about the apostles and Jesus himself opening the scriptures, he is using Old Testament. The New Testament did not exist yet at that time. It was just being written. And so we have that account where Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and he came up with those two disciples there on the road, and they were sad, and they were talking about the events of the day, and the one that they thought was going to redeem Israel was now in the grave, and he had been crucified in the most cruel way. And Jesus reproved them and said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written." And he began to open the scriptures to them from the law and from the prophets. Later on, when they realized that it was Jesus, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures?" And he explained them to us. He was talking from the Old Testament. He was using the law and the prophets, and he may have very well used this illustration of the serpent. We don't know. It doesn't say. And then later on, when they did recognize that it was Jesus, it says they ran back to where the disciples were, back in Jerusalem, and they went and they told them, "We have seen the Lord." The things that they were just in the process of telling them what they had been told when Jesus came through the locked doors, and it says they were terrified, the disciples, because they thought they were seeing a spirit. And he showed them his hands and his feet, and he began to teach them, and he taught them all night long from the Old Testament scriptures, from the law, from the prophets, and from the Psalms. He taught them all these things concerning himself. And so now here we are with Nicodemus, and Jesus is there teaching him. Think also of the ministry of Paul, especially when they were teaching, when he was teaching the Jews. He always went back to the scriptures, and he used the Old Testament. I have to think of Apollos there. You know, he only knew the baptism of John, but Paul explained to him there, and he was baptized and received the Holy Ghost, and then he went back to Achaia, which is back in the area of Corinth in Greece, and there it says that he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, from the scriptures, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And so The Old Testament scriptures have a very powerful message for us as we compare with the gospel message. We see a fulfillment of the Old Testament in the message of the gospel, and there's a lot of aspects that we see there that enhances what we already know as New Testament doctrine. And that's why I like to go to the Old Testament, because it shines a light on things at a little different angle sometimes and helps us to appreciate what we have here in the New. So let's turn our Bibles now to Numbers chapter 21. This is where we have this account of the serpent in the wilderness, in Numbers chapter 21. And we'll start reading in verse 4. Now, the children of Israel were nearing the end of their journey. Here they were getting close to the promised land, and it was just down to the last several weeks here before they were going to cross into the promised land. They had been on this journey for almost 40 years, and God had performed many miracles. God provided for them daily the manna, and their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, and God cared for them miraculously through those times. And I think that's in that there is a message for us older men, older believers too, is that, you know, as we get close to the end of the journey, doesn't mean that Satan is going to leave us alone. You know, we still face testings and trials and the need to put on the armor of God on a daily basis and withstand the wiles of the devil, because he has just different ways of coming. Well, here, we'll start reading here in verse 4, Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. And we'll read down through verse 9. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So what does the serpent represent? Who does it represent? Sometimes people get confused about this, but they want somehow to make the serpent to represent Jesus. But in the scriptures, serpents always represent Satan or evil, something evil. In the Revelation, a couple times in the book of Revelation, it calls the dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan. It calls it a couple of times. And so that's what we have here on the pole that's being lifted up for all to see is the judgment of the serpent. And in types, serpent brass always represents judgment. And so we have the serpent being judged here in this word picture, in this serpent in the wilderness. And so where were they going? Where were they heading? All these 40 years, you know, what kept them going was the promise of Canaan, the promised land that they were heading for. And it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was something to be desired. It was the reward of faithfulness that was held before them. And so we also are journeying toward the promised land. And they were journeying through the wilderness. It was not an easy going. In the daytime it was hot, at night it was cold. But, you know, they had that cloud over them in the daytime, and the pillar of fire at night, and which is a type of the Holy Spirit. And he is our comforter. That cloud was a comfort to them as well, day by day. And it never departed, even when they sinned. The cloud was always there. And God took care of them on that journey, as he does us as well. So it says there that, let's see, maybe I should read in Deuteronomy chapter 2. It also has this same time and context. Deuteronomy chapter 2. And verses 4 to 7. And command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir. And they shall be afraid of you. Take you good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Now you notice there, as we were reading in Numbers 21, that they were going to compass the land of Edom. And it was, there's a significance there in verse 5. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth. Now, you know who Edom was. Edom was a descendant of Esau. And Esau is a type of the flesh. Esau and Jacob were at enmity. And Esau chose to disobey his parents and to rebel against God. And he was the head of a tribe of very godless people, a type of the flesh. And he said, now, I'm going to lead you through the land of Edom. And I'll just continue reading here. It says, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession, you shall buy meat of them for money, that you may eat, and you shall also buy water of them for money, that you may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God has been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. And when we pass by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Elah and from Ezion Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness to Moab. Okay, so they were going to compass the land of Edom. They were going to go through the land of Edom, but they were not going to deviate from the king's highway. It says that. Let's see. Did I read that here? Maybe we should just go back to Numbers 20 and read in verse 14. It says more about that. Numbers 20, verses 14 to 21. Talking still about going through the land of Edom. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom, Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. And he calls him his brother Israel. You know, there is a kinship. There is too much of a kinship between carnal nature, and there is a continual warfare. There's a continual fighting between the flesh and the spirit that we see coming through here as we read this this account. Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Now, to be in Egypt is to be away from God. And Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And so to come out of Egypt is to leave that behind us. And we go through the Red Sea and we are baptized. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. But that doesn't end the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. That goes on. And that's what we're seeing here in this type. Verse 17, let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. And, you know, as believers, as travelers on the road of life, on our way to the promised land, we are on the king's highway. And he says, he said there earlier, you're not to even put one foot in outside of that king's highway into the land of Edom. And whatever you take, you pay for it. And it doesn't really belong to you. And we're just passing through. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world and in this life. And we need to keep that concept in view. We are on the king's highway, and we don't belong in the land of Edom, who was a relative. He calls him their brother. We continue on the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed by thy borders. Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only without doing anything else go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. And thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. We're dealing with two distinct different kingdoms. And I know this is a common teaching among us, and it's not a new doctrine, but it's one that we need to be reminded of from time to time, because we're dealing here with two different kingdoms. We are in the world, but not of the world. And we need to use the resources that we have here, but we use them for the building of our kingdom, which is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember when the Israelites came out of the land of Canaan, that they spoiled the Egyptians and they brought much riches out of Egypt with them. But then later on, those riches were used for the building of the tabernacle, which is the church. And so the things that we're blessed with here in this life as we pass through, being in the world but not of the world, We use them for the building of his kingdom. That is why it's given to us. Not just for our own consumption. Of course, we use what we need. But we're dealing here with two distinct and separate kingdoms. I'm going to just quickly turn over here to John chapter 17 to see what Jesus says about that. As we are passing through the land of Edom on the King's Highway, he tells us here how we should relate, or what to expect, I think, is more appropriate. He tells us here what to expect in John 17, verse 14. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about how we relate to the atrocities around us in the world, such as abortion and gay marriages and things like that. And what is our response, and how aggressive should we be in pushing back? Well, here Jesus says in John 17, verse 14, he says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." So we're not just here to be abstract and generic Christians, but we are here with a purpose, and we're here with a calling and a commitment to demonstrate. You know, there are people out there who are just waiting for those who will teach them and show them how to live. And they're not all in foreign countries. You know, they could be our neighbors, waiting for someone to teach them and to show them. That's why we're here. But he says there's going to be enmity between the people of God and the people of this world. They're not compatible. So we can expect that as well. Peter says, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so we are to be that light on the candlestick and that city on the hill that cannot be hid, and a beacon for those who are seeking. Well, there in Numbers 21, it says that in verse 4, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Have you ever been there? Has it ever gotten to that point where because of the way, we just we feel tired, we feel wore out, we feel discouraged? It can happen to us. But the answer to that again is a look at the serpent on the pole, the serpent of brass that was lifted up there. As we take another look at Calvary and we see what the Lord has done and is doing for us, it gives us courage to continue on. God had chosen this way for the people. He said especially, he's pointed them toward the Red Sea and to the wilderness rather than the easy road along the coast. God chose this way for them in his will, in his wisdom and his mercy. You know, God has chosen a way for us as well. And the way that God has chosen for us is the way of the cross. Unless we are willing to deny ourselves, to take up his cross and follow him, we cannot be his disciple. And so God has chosen that way for us. And the cross denotes suffering. It's not the easy road, but it's the only road to the promised land. You know, later on in 2 Kings, the people began to worship this serpent, and they made an idol out of it, and they had to grind it to powder to keep the people from worshiping it. Today, there is a lot made of the cross. The emblem of the cross is the emblem of Christianity, basically. All types of Christianity. We were just recently in the country of Armenia, which is the oldest land in the world to adopt Christianity as their state religion, back in before Rome did, even in the 300s. And we saw a lot of crosses, and people were kissing the crosses, and they were kind of bowing down and burning candles to the cross and things like that. The way of the cross is a lot more than just an emblem. Here it says that they despised God's way and wanted to have their own way, and they could not accept, they held in contempt what God had provided for them. They complained about the light bread, and they murmured, and they said, surely there's got to be a better way. And isn't that modern Christianity as well? There's got to be a better way than the way of the cross. There's got to be a different way, another way, other than the way of total and complete surrender and obedience to the word of God. And people began to excuse and to make different applications. And so why were they bitten? Why did the serpents come in the first place? It was because they were speaking against God. They were speaking against the man of God who was leading them in the way of God. And they were holding God's provision for them in contempt. They despised the food that God was giving them. The best of the best. The Bible calls it in Psalms angel food. Men did eat angels' food, and this manna was a complete food. But it says they loathed this light bread. And in Psalms it says he gave them leanness of soul. And you know, when we start being among those who are murmurers and compromisers, that's exactly what's going to happen. There can be a lot of excitement. You know, those who were complaining about the light, this light bread and loathing it, were the ones who very quickly had voted to sit down to eat and drink and rise up to play back at Mount Sinai. You know, and that's what people like. They like excitement. They like, you know, and when leanness of souls starts setting in, cheap substitutes will take its place. It happens always. You know, the music gets louder, the lights get brighter, we substitute the real thing with things that are more dramatic and more exciting. And so this is what brought those fiery serpents, and that's what happens when people begin to have leanness of soul and start substituting the counterfeit for the true. They open themselves up to the evils of lusting and pride and sin and all those things that go with it. They soon feel the serpent's bite. It takes a spiritual toll. The serpent of brass was a remedy for those who had been bitten. And that is the remedy for those who find themselves also going down that road. Another look at the cross and finding themselves back again on the way of the cross. What was it about the cure in the days of Moses there? You know, it says when the people were bit, they died. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That is the result of sin. They died. And it was incurable. You know, today people try a lot of things. You know, you just need a better counselor, or you need to change churches, or just a lot of things that people do to substitute what is really required, and that is repentance, confession, forsaking of sin, and obedience. Jesus compares his being lifted up on the cross to Moses lifting up the serpent on the pole. And I suppose the day that Nicodemus was there to help Joseph to take the body of Jesus down from the cross, these words probably came back to him. I would imagine they would have. And he understood more fully what Jesus was talking about, that cure for sin and death and all those that believe. Sin causes damage. Sin causes hurt. People who live in sin suffer a lot. The pleasures are brief, and they're only momentarily. Only momentary. But it leaves hurt in its wake, and injuries of all kinds. And when Peter says that by his stripes we are healed, that's what he's talking about. You know, there is a way to find healing, and it is a very simple formula. It is another look at the cross, and that is what people are not willing to do. When the people confessed, "We have sinned," and they prayed to the Lord, then the Lord provided the remedy of the serpent on the cross. I'm going to talk just a little bit about the judgment of the serpent. There in John chapter 12, Jesus was talking about his coming death and crucifixion. And in verse 31, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now is the prince of this world cast out. Now is the judgment of this world. And that's what happened when Jesus hung on the cross there. Satan was judged. His power was broken. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that's what happened on the cross. And that is what sets us free from the bite of the serpent. Jesus says, when he's teaching there in Luke chapter 11, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils." And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He entered the strong man's house. He bound the strong man. He spoiled his house. And you know, the treasure that is at stake is the souls of men, your soul and my soul. This is what the contest, the spiritual contest, is all about. And Jesus has bound the strong man so that we can have a choice and we can be set free from the bondage of Satan and the hurt that comes from those who follow him. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So Jesus has won the victory. Satan has been judged. The bite of the serpent has lost its sting. And we can be healed. We can be set free. Nicodemus had long known the story of the serpent. Christ wanted him to see in that serpent a picture of the Son of Man lifted up, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And this is the way to be born again. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. We are passing through Edom on the king's highway. We are overcomers. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who was portrayed as the serpent in the wilderness or winning the victory over Satan. So may that be an encouragement to us today to continue on the King's Highway. We are on the wilderness journey. Let's not loathe the light bread that as they did, but recognize it as the bread of life, the bread of heaven, and necessary nourishment for us to arrive safely in the promised land. Shall we kneel to pray? Loving Father, this morning again, we thank you for this account we have in the scripture with Nicodemus and the serpent in the wilderness used to illustrate the provision that you have made for our eternal soul, and the victory that you have won over Satan, over death and hell, and that you've taken the sting out of the bite of Satan, out of the bite of the serpent, and that you've given us hope, and that you've given us new life, and that as we look at the cross, that we can live because of what it represents in our life and to us. Just be with everyone here today that's present here, and as we find ourselves wherever we are in the journey of life, that we would not become discouraged in the way, but that we would take courage and continue faithful and to be fruitful in the building of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.